Welcome to Island Baptist Church. This lesson by Dr. Bill Waddell is in 1 Samuel 1, Hannah, the Y Person.
Good morning. Morning. Feeling great, huh? Nothing like cold weather and the time change. We can do both of those come together. This makes it that much better of a day, doesn't it? We're in the book of Samuel. We have been actually in our church, we're studying the entire Old Testament, and we are hitting the highlights. You see, the highlight reel behind me there, that's the emphasis of the sermon series. Just hitting the highlights, hitting stuff that a lot of us learned when we were in elementary school and Sunday school, stories that we think we know really well, and we know them so well that we don't know them at all. And that's where we are, and we're finished Ruth last week, and we're in Samuel, and so I'm going to be talking to you about Samuel. I'm not going to be talking about Samuel. I'm going to be talking about his mother. Anybody know his mother's name? Samuel's mother's name was? Hannah. Know any Hannahs? I have a daughter named Hannah. Would she like to stand? She would not. I don't understand that, Hannah. Got the whole, your name is in here. I mean, Dad's not going to be on that anymore. And here, we named our daughter that because this is a special lady. She's a great lady. And privileged to be able to speak to you about her. I'm going to call her by title, though, today, because her title is altogether significant for our personal lives. I'm going to call her a Y person, W-H-Y, and I'm going to submit to you that the title of Y is possibly the most important title you could have in your society among your peers. The title of Y, that is, as opposed to an ideas person, a gifted person, a wealthy person, a smart person, a faithful person, even, nothing wrong with those titles necessarily. But if there's no why with you, then there's a problem. And we're going to see that, and I'm going to explain why as we go. Hannah lived, and boy, I bet you hope I preach short if you're having to stand the whole time, right? Just shift your legs, you know, lean on a buddy. Hannah lived a rough life. She had lived in rough times. Hannah and Ruth, for those of you who were with us last week, Ruth and Hannah are contemporaries. They're having children at the same time. So they're both in an age called the age of the judges. They live in a tough time. When's the last time you guys read the book of Judges? But it's nasty. I mean, it's just horrible. I mean, it's just unbelievable. 300 years of darkness for the nation of Israel because of their decisions. Because they decided they didn't need God. And so what you get is you get a society that degenerates and turns into just, even their leaders were messed up. Had huge problems and issues, and it's just a horrific book. Well, in the midst of these, you have the book of Ruth happening during Judges. You also have Hannah giving birth to Samuel, and so even in the midst of darkness, God is raising up a generation of great people, and so that's encouraging as we read here. Hannah lived in rough times. She also was in a rough situation. She was in a polygamous marriage. She and another old gal were married to the same dude at the same time. And that's bad. And people say, well, you know, the Bible doesn't speak out strongly against polygamy overtly, but covertly it definitely does. I mean, think about it. How strongly do we need to speak out against polygamy? I mean, isn't it obvious that it's dumb? I mean, here's the equation for you. Two wives equals two mother-in-laws. So why doesn't the Bible speak out loudly against this? Because it doesn't need to, does it? If you can just put two and two together, you can figure this out. This is not a smart thing. So her husband, anyway, not exactly smart, but nonetheless, her life is tough because not only is she married to the same guy as another lady, the other lady's not her friend. They live in the same house. It's her rival. If you'll notice in verse 6 there of the first chapter of Samuel, notice what it's called. She's called her rival, and her rival, this other lady, it makes it sure, makes it certain that she knows, that Hannah knows that she's one up on her, in fact, more than one up on her. She's had a number of children, the rival has. Hannah's had Zip. You know the story, right? And that's the whole issue. And she makes sure she rubs her nose in it the entire time, every time she gets a chance, especially when they go to sacrifice and do things specially as a family on the religious occasions that they would have throughout the year. And so Hannah is driven to her knees out of desperation. And she begs God for a child. In this process, she becomes one of an elite few in the scriptures who, though barren, God blesses, and they give birth to children who are significant, spiritually speaking. Add her to the list of Abraham and Sarah who give birth to Isaac. Add her to the list of Isaac and Rebekah who give birth to Jacob and Esau. Add her to Jacob and Rachel who give birth to Joseph. Add her to Samson and Samson's parents. Add her to Simeon and Elizabeth who gave birth to who? John the Baptist. Excellent. Awesome. You get an A. John the Baptist was a special guy, and not only that, but she gives birth to a special individual. Watch what it says here in chapter 1, verse 9. Now, here's her vow, her commitment to God. And Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now, Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord, and she was greatly distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she made a vow. Here it is. O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of my maidservant, and remember me, and not forget thy maidservant, but wilt give thy maidservant a son. Then, here's the big vow. I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come upon his head. This is a significant story for me. I didn't mention it in the previous. Y'all getting to something special I didn't give to the other services, so don't you feel good? My mother and father had a hard time conceiving children. My mother prayed a similar vow to God. And here I am. But I'll tell you, here's an extra. I have an identical twin. Guess where he is this morning? Yeah, somewhere else. Interesting how God calls stuff in, doesn't he? You make a vow to God that's like a loan to him. He calls those loans back in. Don't just throw stuff out there. You're going to say something to God, make sure you're serious about it, because he collects. He really does. He doesn't forget, neither should you. Hannah doesn't forget. She makes an impressive vow. Vows are only as impressive as your follow-through, though. I mean, talk's cheap, isn't it? Anybody can say anything they want, right? She follows through. She's impressive. She's going to shine like a champion here. And let's read about the rest of what she does. So she becomes pregnant. She gives birth to Samuel. She raises him until he's about 3 or 4 years old. And then we read it here in verse 24 of the end of the chapter. Now, when she had weaned him, it says, she took him up with her with a 3-year-old bull and 1 ephah of flour and a jug of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. And when they slaughtered the bull, and brought the boy to Eli. And she said to Eli, that is, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord 3 or 4 years ago. For this boy, she says, I prayed. And the Lord has given me my petition, which I ask of him. And so I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord, and he worshiped, that is Samuel, worshiped the Lord there. So with that, she drops off her 4-year-old son, and turns and walks away. Now, most of you aren't parents, but most of you will be someday, and you will understand how significant that vow filling was. Turns and leaves. She doesn't live in the same town. She leaves him behind because she made a promise and she fulfilled the promise. Now she shines like a champion, doesn't she? Anybody can say stuff. Now she fulfills, faithfully fulfills, as it would be expected. As soon as he's able to conduct himself basically on his own without his mama, she cuts him loose and she fulfills her vows in every way. And we praise her for her commitment, as rightly we should. I mean, she's amazing. She's an example. She's a shining example of the way we ought to be with God. We say something to God, we fulfill it. We live a life of total dedication to him. I mean, we're going to lose it all anyway, right? She's losing this kid anyway, isn't she? Right? Don't you know? You're losing it all, including your life. So how foolish is it to give up what you're going to lose anyway? Or how smart, I should say? How foolish is it to think you're going to keep it? Huh? So it's a smart move on several levels, is it not? We praise her for her commitment. But what I want to say to you, I guess the point that first I want to make here is that no one else was. No one else did. You think her husband was saying, oh, yay, give our son away. You think, oh, no, I don't think so. What about Eli? He hadn't a clue. He's sitting there saying, okay, whatever, lady. You know, leave some food, I guess. I'll drop this kid off. What about, here's the thing I think really burned her bacon. What about her rival? How do you think she'd been chiding her all these years? Well, nah, you haven't had any kids. She has her first son. All that she had ever wanted. Turns him back to God. How do you think her rival felt after that? I almost can guarantee your rival never ever said another thing to her. I bet you. She just didn't get her. And that's what's really going on here. And that's the real points I want to make. We praise her for her decision, but we praise her in hindsight. But in the day that she made it, most people were not praising her. Do you know why? They were too busy asking that very question. Why? Why would you do this, Hannah? Why, after all that you wanted has come true, God is fulfilled, and now you're going to turn him back? Why would you do such a thing? And that's the reason why I'm labeling her as a why person. Because her commitment to God, her life, left most people with a big question mark. Now I want to ask about your commitment in your life. Is it doing the same? Or let me put it this way. Does your life make total sense to everybody? Your decisions, the direction you go, make sense to your whole world. All your peers say, yeah, that makes sense. If it does, you have a problem. And your problem was with God. Your life makes total sense to a lost and dying world? No. Your decisions, your direction, your bottom line, the way you spend money, makes sense to your world? You got a problem, if that's true. You've got a problem, and you need to do something about it. You need to get something taken care of. Something about us, from the way we spend our money, to the way we spend our time, to the way we spend our energy, ought to baffle certain people. Certain people ought not get it. But if certain people get it, then we have a problem. A problem that we need to fix. Something about our service and commitment should leave an average person asking why. It just should. You know what makes a sighted person different from a blind person? That's pretty simple, isn't it? Right? One sees, the other one doesn't. What makes a hearing person different from a deaf person? You ever been around a deaf person? Try to explain sound to a person that doesn't hear. Music to a person. There's a part of your existence that they are not going to get. Is that not right? Hearing as opposed to deaf. There is a part of your existence as a seeing person that ought to be vastly different than a person who does not see. I mean, if you're just as reserved and cautious as a non-seeing person, then something's not right with you. You ought to be vastly different. You see, and they don't. So we live in a world that's been blinded and deafened by sin, and yet your world, I mean, your life, makes sense to them? Nah. Nah, 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 nah. No, something's not right. And you need to fix it. People, listen, even some believers ought to have a question of why about the direction your life is taking. They just should. Because you're following the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You think Jesus walked this earth and nobody asked him why? That was his whole life. Why would he do this? And why would he go against these? And why would he go this? And why would he give himself up? And why? So if we are followers of Jesus and nobody's asking us why, you know, who are we lying to? Yourself. Certainly not lying to God. Or maybe you are, but you're not getting away with it. Four things that I want to put before you here briefly here about why and why you should be that why person just like Hannah was. Four things about why. First of all, why is a question that should be asked about your life? Why is a question that must be asked about your life? And we've already discussed why because obviously it should be different. But look at what this says. 1 Peter 3:15. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Isn't that, I mean, that's all we're talking about here. It's not rocket science. Jesus as Lord of your life, center of your universe, going to make you look different. And so naturally resulting is the question issue here. See, we talk about the last part, you know, we need to know how to share our faith. Yeah, you do. You need to live a life that asks, that begs the question, though. I have the answer, but I don't live a life that begs the question. I've got a problem. I need to fix it. Notice the question. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But they ain't asking. You've got a problem then. Something you need to do. Something that needs to be fixed. Because your life makes sense to them, and so they're not asking why. Because they already know. Because your life is just the same as theirs. No, your life shouldn't be the same. Ought to be a big question mark floating over your head with certain groups, certain people, under certain circumstances, because of your direction, your decisions, your goals, your bottom line. Why is a question that should be asked? Number two, why is a question that is expensive? It's going to cost you. It's not free, not even cheap. To be a why person is going to be expensive for you. It's going to cost you the sacrifice of what you want to do with yourself. It's going to cost you the sacrifice of your goals and your aspirations, of what you thought should be the bottom line. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost, I mean, as an example, Hannah drops her kid off, not at the daycare. You think she did it with dry eyes? Think again. I mean, she spends the next, almost half of the next chapter praising God, but through tears, I can assure you. Such is the life of a why person. Such is the life of commitment to God. It's going to cost you. It's not flannel graph stuff I'm painting here for you. I'm just telling you how it is. You know, follow Jesus and be different, and then guess what? There's a lot of stuff you're going to have to give up. There are a lot, listen, of tears accompanying faithfulness. Lots of giving up, lots of letting go. You want to live a life with no tears? You want to live a life with no tears? I know how to do it. You want to do it? Get on a rocket ship and go to another planet, because it ain't happening here. But maybe over there it will, maybe, because this planet is a life of tears. It just is. The good news is, I can tell you this, as a Christian, as a believer, and especially many of you who are young, you can decide now when, and for the most part, why you cry. You're going to cry. You are going to cry. You're going to cry tears either of joy because of your commitment to God, or you're going to cry tears of regret because of the lack of the failure of commitment. You choose. Your decision. Happy now, cry later. Cry now, happy forever later. Your decision. Can't make it for you. Your decision. Lots of tears accompany life. Cry them now because of costliness of vows. Cry them later because of regret. It's up to you. Why is a question that is expensive? Number three, why is a question that only gets answered later? This is tough. This is tough because we're all about immediate gratification. I want to do something and immediately feel gratified. I want to do something and really have a payoff. Why lives don't get paid off immediately? Hannah is all by herself for a while. Not even hubby says, good job. But she knows in her heart she's done right before God, and that's enough for her. Her accolade comes straight from heaven. That's it. But everybody initially is asking why of Hannah. Why, Hannah, would you do something like this? But is anybody asking why now? About Hannah? No. Everybody says she's a good gal. Everybody says she's smart. Everybody says she made the right decision. Everybody does. Nobody did to begin with. Everybody does now. Why gets answered later. Abraham, he's a why person, left his family, his inheritance to obey God. Everybody's asking why. Why would you do something like this? All, everything you have is over here. You're going to go to a land you've never been in a way you've never gone. Why? Everybody asked why initially. Nobody asked why now. That's the way why life works. Resoundingly answered later, Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul, makes a commitment to Christ, giving his life to lead others to Christ, fully gives his life away. Everybody asked, why, Paul, would you do something like this? Now, are they asking why? No, nobody asked why. Smart dude. Excellent decision. Why gets answered later? It's hard. It gets answered later. Finally, why is a question that leads to permanent rejoicing? Notice what it says in chapter 2, verse 1. 2:1, look at what Hannah does. Immediately she drops off her son and then she begins to praise God. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord, my horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation." She starts this rejoicing. There's nothing that can compare to the joy of being in the will of God. There is no relationship. There is no accomplishment. There is no material thing that can give you the joy of what it means to be in the Lord's will. Absolutely nothing else can supply that for you. Nothing else. So be in it. I mean, Hannah was rejoicing initially. So how do you think she's feeling today? Up in heaven. "You know, I shouldn't have really done that, you know. He would have been great to keep him." No. She was rejoicing then, having never seen. She probably didn't even live long enough to see some of the great things that Samuel did. But I guarantee you she knows them all today, and she's still rejoicing. There ain't nobody going to take it away from her. So that's the way it is. Why is a question that leads to permanent rejoicing? You show me rejoicing, listen, that can be understood by your peers, can be understood by the world at large. Rejoicing about stuff. I mean, you got a new car, you got a new house, you got a new wife, you got a new husband, you got a this, you got a that, you got this accomplishment, and all those things. You show me something that rejoices about things. We rejoicing about things can be understood by our world, and I will show you something that will not last. I mean, you get that car, right, and it's all good 3 years, and then 3 years from now, you go more on the car than actually it's worth, and your brother wrecked it, and you know, all that stupid stuff. I mean, you're rejoicing initially, right? That's just the way stuff is. You're looking for fulfillment in those things. You're going to be short-term rejoicing, only short. You have to do it again and again and again. But you have a rejoicing. You show me rejoicing based upon obedience to God, I will show you rejoicing that even death can't take away from you. That's what you want. All I'm asking you to do is be smart. Hannah was a smart old gal. I'm asking you to do the same thing. There is no rejoicing like the obedience, like that comes from obedience. There is no tears like regret. I'm just asking you to choose today, right now. I'm asking you to make a vow today to follow God as he deserves to be followed. In the caliber of life that is not nickel and diming God with your life. I'm talking about giving everything of your life over to him. That's what I'm asking you. I'm asking you to make a vow today, right where you are. A vow today to have, listen, different goals, different bottom line, different reason for making money, different in ways you spend money. I'm asking you to be different, not weird different. We got too many weirdos. I'm talking about godly different. The world did think they were weirdos, by the way. Most, I guarantee you, think Hannah wasn't looked at as a weirdo, at least initially. Abraham, Saul, you name a person who honored God with their life initially, they all look good today. Different reason for finding a spouse, different purpose for your marriage, different reason for going to school, different reason for getting out of school, different decisions, different, godly different. I'm asking you to make a vow today, a commitment today that honors God. Not just something, like I said, don't shoot your mouth off, because God collects. But say it from the heart and desire to honor God with all yourself. You may have already made a vow. Maybe you said something like, "God, I promise, God, I commit, God, I devote, God, I surrender." I'm going to, with God's permission, call in that today. I'm calling it in right now. That's a loan from God to you. And I'm calling it, I'm re-upping it today. I'm asking you to re-up it today. God has not forgotten. You shot your mouth off. Oh, well. Better to live your life completely for God and then for the stuff you thought you wanted to do. Life of regrets, like I said, or life of obedience. Life of rejoicing, a life of, oh, well, I shouldn't have done that. It's, like I said, it's a loan. God loaned Samuel to her. She gave it back. You made a commitment to God. God expects it back from you. Will you make a vow today to him? A dedication to him today, right where you are, right where you are in life. Not too early or too late. I'm going to ask if you would bow your heads and close your eyes with me. And I want you to make that vow today. I don't know what it is. I don't know the kind of thing you need to say to God. But I do know that God desires us to be his. And that being His makes us different. It's going to make us, it's going to make our world ask the question. It's going to make our lives beg the question. Lord, I thank You that You deserve all, our total commitment, all that we have. Lord, forgive us where we haven't given our all, where we haven't laid ourselves down completely. We haven't lived a life that is what You deserve, where our life doesn't beg the question. If it doesn't, Lord, something's wrong with us. Help us by Your Holy Spirit to fix it, we pray. Hear our vows, O God, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for visiting. Find us at www.islandbaptistchurch.org.